with you this morning and to be able to open up God's Word and to study it, to share a lesson with you from which we can find in God's Word. It's also great to be able to be here to be with you as we offer up prayers, as we sing spiritual hymns and songs to the Lord and worship Him this morning in spirit and in truth. If you are visiting with us, I'd like you to know that you are our honored guest. We're certainly thankful and grateful for your presence and invite you to follow along this morning as we go through a lesson from God's Word. And if there's any questions that you have, please ask. Please do as the brethren at Berea did in Acts 17:11, and take the things that are talked about this morning, the things which I present from God's Word, and compare them with it. If they are so, if they are true, then we will want to make application to our life. But if they're not, please let me know. Because certainly we want to make sure that we are only speaking where the Scriptures allow us to speak. You know, there are many different doctrines out there that we fight. Many different doctrines that are these doctrines of men, if you will. These doctrines of men that are taught that we can't find correlated or corroborated. You can't take it back and point to it in the Scripture saying, see, this is that doctrine being taught. And many times whenever we talk against, whenever we fight those doctrines, there are those who wonder why. There are those out there, might even be some within the church among brethren, who wonder, well, why are we spending time talking about that, going against that doctrine? All it's going to do is just push people away. All it's going to do is upset and anger people. Why can't we just agree to disagree and move on and not worry about it? And all you really do is just offend people anyway, is what we hear from time to time. And as a result of that, and fighting against certain doctrines out there, what we end up having is people who think badly of us. Well, you're not very loving or all those sorts of things. What I want to do this morning is I want to go to the Scriptures and go see a case here, a case study, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15, where we have a contrary doctrine being taught, being believed. And I want us to see how Paul handled it. And Paul handling it, not on his own, but handling it through the Holy Spirit working through him with God behind it. This is how God looks and wants us to handle whenever we have false doctrines or whenever we have contrary doctrines, those that are contrary to the Word of God being taught. So let's look over there. First, what I want to do is I want us to read through 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read through verses 1 through 19, and then we'll go back and we'll go note some things. Okay? Paul gets to this point in this chapter, or in this book, whenever he gets to this chapter, is as he's going through this letter, what he's doing is he's dealing with the church that has different problems and different questions that have come up. And here's one that Paul starts to deal with as it pertains to the resurrection. And those teaching, was it true? Was it not? All these sorts of things. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then at last, he was seen also by me, as by one born of due time. Then he goes on in verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. He continues on in verse 12 and says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in the fact the dead do not rise. For if indeed the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So as Paul writes here, he goes through these different points and pointing out the fact that Christ did indeed raise from the dead. And this idea and this doctrine of the fact that there is no resurrection, there will be no resurrection, is false. But I want you to notice how he goes through this and how he lays this out. He starts off, as we look there, in verses 1 through 11, and one of his main points is this. If this doctrine is wrong, this doctrine is wrong because it is not what we preach nor what we received. He's telling them this doctrine that people are preaching, that people are teaching, the fact that there is no resurrection, that is wrong because it's not what we preach nor was it what you received. Pay attention here in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast at which I preach to you. And then he concludes verse 11 by saying, we preached and so you believed. What he's laying out here is this fact. This doctrine that is being taught that there is no resurrection is false because it's not the doctrine that was given to you. It's not the doctrine that we preached. It's not the doctrine that Christ gave to be preached. That doctrine is in fact false because it goes against God. It goes against God's word. Not only that, but that doctrine that you are believing is a doctrine contrary to that doctrine which saved you. Look at that there as he says in verse 2, by which you are also saved. You know, Paul makes the same argument in Galatians chapter 1. Whenever he gets there at the very beginning of that letter, and he gets into it real quickly, that he marvels that those in Galatia had turned away so soon from that gospel that was preached to them, and that gospel was the one in which they were saved by. And so the first point that we lay out here that Paul is laying out is this, is that you fight contrary doctrine, and Paul fought it. He went against it because it's not what Christ was, it was not supposed to be what was preached. It was not what he preached, it's not what he gave. So you fight against it, and I'm fighting against it, and I'm telling you it's false because it is false. It's not something that we can just accept, agree to disagree, and move on. It's something that needs to be fought against because it is error. It is false. But not only that, Paul lays that out. He says, look, the gospel which we preach, that gospel which you were saved by, has nothing to do with this false doctrine of the fact that there is no resurrection. But then he goes on in verses 12 through 19, and he's telling them that this doctrine, that there is no resurrection, it has logical consequences to it. Let's look at how he lays that out there in starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Okay, so if there's no resurrection, then that means Christ is not risen. That's a logical conclusion that we come to. That's a logical consequence. He continues. And then if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So what he's saying is this. If there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty because what we preach to you is the fact that there's hope after this life on earth is over because Christ was raised from the dead because he has power over death. Our preaching is empty. It's void. It's vain. It's meaningless. And your faith, because you believe that, is empty. It's vain. It's pointless. He continues. Yes, we are found false witness of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If this doctrine is true, then what we preach to you, what we taught, not only is it vain, but we are considered false witnesses. Notice that he did not say we are mistaken witnesses. We are those who thought we witnessed something that we really didn't. No, he said we are false witnesses. We have taught something that is false. We are false teachers. He continues on. And he kind of repeats himself as he gets here in 16 and 17. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Again, going back to that point that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. He has no power over death, and therefore what you are doing, what you believe, is futile. It's empty. It's vain. But pay attention to how he ends verse 17. You are still in your sins. Do you see the logical consequence that Paul is getting to? He takes them down this path and he's going through and he's saying, look, first of all, this doctrine is false because it's not what we preached. But then let's think through this doctrine that you're believing. This doctrine that you believe and is being taught is going to go through all these logical consequences that ultimately end up in the fact that you are still in your sins. One might ask, well, how is that so? Well, in Romans 4:25, Christ was raised for our justification. We are justified. We are made right. We are made whole again. We are made in a right relationship with God, not because of Christ's life, but because Christ died and was raised from the dead. That resurrection had to happen. Romans 8:34, Christ was raised and can make intercession for us. We see in Hebrews 7:12, he is able to save because he makes intercession for us. So the resurrection of Christ, if you deny that, then everything else falls apart. And your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then he continues, not only are you still in your sins, but there's other consequences. Those who have fallen asleep, those who are died in Christ have perished. Galatians 3:27 tells us those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into Christ. That's how they get into Christ. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then he has no power over death. Those who have died in Christ have perished. There is no hope for them. And not only is there no hope for them, but those who were baptized into his death, as we see in Romans 6, rise to walk in newness of life. There had to be that resurrection that occurred along with it. Without the resurrection, we are not a new creature. We are not a new creation. We are not cleansed from our sins. Is a path that Paul's going down. Therefore, those who have died in Christ have been baptized in Christ. There's no hope. They perish. And not just perish in the sense that there's no hope after this life, but they perish in the sense of they're condemned to hell. He continues on in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. The ultimate conclusion that you get down to is you are still lost in your sins, and those who have died in Christ, that lived for Christ, there was no hope for them. And not only that, but you who are living in this life, who have put off things, who have foregone things, you have foregone the pleasures that might be here, if you will, that ultimately just end up in destruction anyways. But you forego various things in this life, and you might even suffer persecution or different things because of that great reward. If there's no resurrection, then there's no hope for you after this life, is what Paul's saying. You are of all men the most pitiable. And so what Paul did here is he laid out those two facts. He laid out that this contrary doctrine that we did not give you, first of all, it's wrong first and foremost, most importantly, because it's not what we preached. And if it's not what we preached, it's not what you received, it's not what you were saved by, then it needs to be something that's rejected. But not only that, if you go down the path logically of what this doctrine leads to, it leads you to the fact that you are still in your sins. You are of all men the most pitiable, and those who have fallen asleep have perished. You see a logical end that is bad, that is negative, that is destructive. And so we lay all this out because that's why we fight false doctrine. Look at this one. Doctrines that are contrary that we fight. Predestination. Those who believe, and whenever they go down this path, they're really talking about the sovereignty of God. And the fact that the only way God can be in control is if he is in complete and total control. From the standpoint that God predestines who will be saved and who will not. God predestines absolutely everything that's going to happen. The type of individual that you're going to turn out to be. That's how God uses his power. You have no say, you have no choice. That's really what that doctrine is about. Well, first of all, let's lay out the fact that that's false, that it goes against Scripture. If you look at Joshua 24, verse 15, what we see there is Joshua saying, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If God predestined it, then how come Joshua is telling us the fact that we have the ability to choose? You choose who you're going to serve. It's not that God chose for you who you're going to serve. You made the choice. And you make the choice in who you're going to serve. Not only that, as we see in Acts 17, verse 30, if predestination is true, if it is predetermined by God in who I'm going to serve and what I'm going to do and the individual I'm going to be, how then can he tell everyone, all men everywhere, to repent as he does in Acts 17, 30? Paul here, speaking to those in Athens, says, truly these times of ignorance God's overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If God predetermines who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, if God predetermines beforehand what's going to happen from the standpoint of the individual that you're going to be in, the decisions you're going to make, and the way your life is going to play out, then how can he command every man everywhere to repent? That would be God going against himself. Okay? So we see that predestination is contrary to that doctrine that we've been given, that you choose who you're going to serve, and that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You make that choice if you're going to repent or not. It's on you. But not only that, predestination has logical consequences. And I can't lay them all out here, but I want to lay out a few. If predestination is true, infants can be condemned to hell because eternity's already been predetermined for you. It's already been predetermined for them. Somebody might look at that quote, look at that statement, and say, no, there's not, people don't believe that. I want to give you a quote from Gene Cook Jr. This was from a debate in February of 2000. It was on February 16th of 2000. His statement is, and he's one who defends this Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. He says, non-elect infants who die in their infancy will spend eternity in hell. I would answer true to that question. You have to be elect in order to be saved. So you can't tell me that this doctrine is not one that leads you down a logical path that infants could be condemned to hell. Because that's exactly where some of these go. Now, there might be those out there who don't believe that, who believe in a form of predestination, who believe that, but don't believe this. I would venture to say the majority of those people don't necessarily understand the doctrine of predestination and what Calvin was meaning. That's what I would suggest to you. Because whenever you get going down the path logically, if God predetermined everything, he predetermined if you were going to heaven or hell before you were even here, before you were born. Therefore, an infant can be condemned to hell. Not only that, I am who I am because God made me that way. That's a logical conclusion from predestination. If God predetermined who's going to heaven and hell, and God predetermined how I'm going to be, how I'm going to act, then however I am, however I end up, whatever I do in this life, that was not of my own doing. God predetermined and said it beforehand that that was going to be the case. That's the logical conclusion one gets to if God uses his power, his sovereignty in that way. That it isn't you that decides. The one that decides is God for you. And therefore, however you end up, wherever you end up in your life, God made me that way. I am who I am. I do what I do. I make the decisions because that's how God made me. And we hear that from time to time. Not only that, but if predestination were true, I can live however I please because eternity has been determined for me. In other words, I don't make the decision to serve God. God already determined if I'm going to heaven or hell, so I'm just going to live however I want because God predetermined it for me on my behalf. These are various logical conclusions that you come to whenever you go down the path of these doctrines. And whenever you especially go down the path of predestination. What about once saved, always saved? Hebrews 6:4 goes completely against this. And this doctrine, really what is said about it, is the fact that once one is saved, they're always saved. They cannot lose their eternity. They cannot lose salvation once they have become saved. Well, Hebrews 6, 4-6 completely goes against that. Okay, that's not the doctrine that we were given to start with. Starting in verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Pay attention to how the Hebrew writer starts off there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Is this an individual that was not saved, that did not go down that path and completed the steps of salvation and is being enlightened, all those types of things? If that one falls away, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance. The idea there is, and what we see there is, yes, one can be saved and then get to a point where they fall away. It is not once saved, always saved. Another verse that goes against this is Galatians 5, chapter 4. Again, I referenced this one at the beginning of the sermon. Whenever I talked about the fact that in Galatians 1, Paul's talking to those who he has taught before. He has preached to them. They have received the gospel. It was a gospel in which saved them at the beginning of chapter 1. Yet they had turned to another one. And then he gets here into chapter 5, verse 4. Talking, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So, first and foremost, why this doctrine is contrary and why you fight against it? Because it's not a doctrine that was given to us. It's not a doctrine that's scriptural. It has no foundation in Scripture. It's error. Not only that, if once saved, always saved were true, I can live how I want. I can do what I want because I cannot lose my salvation. See the logical progression that one can go down. I'm already saved. I'm all good. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can sin in any way that I want. I can do anything that I want to do because I've already been saved. I don't have to worry or concern myself with that. And what we see is people going completely against scriptures that tell you to abstain from every form of evil, to put off that old man and to walk in the new life, to walk as a new creature. We see them completely going against any scripture that tells us to grow. We see them going completely against any scripture that tells us to abstain from evil, as I said. The bottom line is, this is a doctrine that leads down this logical path that is away from Scripture. And it's one that lends its hand to more sin coming about. Along with that, a similar idea is those who have been saved, a logical conclusion from this doctrine, and turn to extreme immorality, will go to heaven. I want you to hear a quote from Sam Morris in his tract titled, Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul? He says, we take the position, this is one who defends this doctrine again, we take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of a soul. All the sins he may commit, pay attention, from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. That's the logical conclusion of one who believes this doctrine. Again, that's completely against Scripture in the first place. That's where they get to. All his sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. So the logical conclusion of believing this doctrine is one that's going to lead you further from God, not closer. What about subjective truth? Subjective truth. There are those out there who would tell us and let us know the fact that, well, that's just your truth. There's no objective truth. There's no fixed standard. We really don't know what truth is. Everybody kind of has their own different opinions on it and feelings on it. There's no objective truth. It's all subjective. It's all subject to the individual. That's completely against what Jesus taught in John chapter 8, verse 32. Back up to verse 31, we read there, it says, Then Jesus said to those of the Jews who believed him, If you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What Jesus is telling us is there is indeed a fixed objective standard. There is objective truth. Not truth that nobody can really truly understand, and we each have our own different opinion on it. There is a truth that we can understand, and it is that truth that makes us free. We read over in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writing here says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Not only can you understand what the will of the Lord is, what God's Word tells us, but we are required to understand what the will of the Lord is, what is commanded and what it says. There is an objective, fixed truth and standard. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, earlier in the letter of from our context this morning, we read Paul write, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Pay attention to what he says there, or who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Pay attention to this. "As I teach everywhere in every church." The idea there is this. There is a fixed objective standard. It's not one church can believe whatever they want and one church has a completely different one. It's just objective. We're all okay. No, Paul says, as he teaches everywhere and in every church, it's the same thing. There is an objective, fixed standard we are to follow. So as we note that, we see that Scripture goes against the fact that truth is just subjective. You could believe whatever you want, I could believe whatever I want, and we're all good. Scripture goes against that. Jesus taught against it himself, and then we see Paul's writing going against that. If you go down the path logically, we see that it's a problem as well. Subjective truth, truth is subjective, then what that means is, once again, similar to once saved, always saved, but I can believe what I want, and you can believe what you want, because there is no fixed objective truth. So what that means is you can believe that one's a sin, and you can believe that one's a sin, and then this one over here can believe that it's not, and we're all okay, we're all on the same page, because the bottom line is there's no fixed objective truth. I can pick and choose what commands I want to follow because it is subjective. So I can make that decision for myself. Look, I know that you think that one is true, and I know that you think that one's in the Scripture, but you know what? I don't think that that's what Paul meant. I don't think that that's what the Holy Spirit meant whenever he was working through. I don't think that that's what Jesus meant. This is what I think he meant. So therefore, I'm just going to throw that one out. And this is what we see. We see people throwing Scripture out left and right. We see people going through, picking and choosing what they want to obey and what they don't want to obey. You know what? That one fits with my life. That one fits with my lifestyle, so therefore I'm going to keep that one. That one does not, so I'm just going to throw that one out and not really worry about that one. Logically, this is the path that this false doctrine goes down. And this one is out there everywhere. I mean, once saved, always saved, predestination, it's out there. But this one is alive and well. And this one is even alive and well, you can find in among some of our brethren. And it's dangerous. Not only does it go against Scripture, not only is it error and false because it's not what was preached, it's not what was given to us, it's not what was revealed in God's Word, but logically it goes down this path. And one of the things that I want us to recognize, and there's a lot more that can be said, there's a lot more contrary doctrines that one can go through and go over, and there's a lot more that can be said about each one of these. A lot more that can be pointed out about the fact that it wasn't what was given to us. There's a lot more Scriptures that can be laid out, and a lot more that can be said about the logical conclusion that one can come to. But what do you notice among all three of these contrary doctrines? What we notice is this. We notice that these errors doctrinally, what they do, the logical conclusion that they come to, is they move personal responsibility. I can't help it. This is the way God made me, going back to predestination. They remove a fixed objective standard, which creates a target that no one can identify. What, do I keep that command or this one? See? It goes down that path. But more importantly, what it does is it diminishes the significance of sin. I'm all good, and I can continue in my sin. It'll go down that path. Why? Well, because once I'm saved, I'm always saved. You see, what ends up happening is this. They end up going down this path and they remove all personal responsibility. They diminish sin and they make you feel like you are good just the way you are and you don't have to change. How dangerous is that? That is the logical conclusion of these doctrines. I am who I am because God made me this way. And not only that, but once I am saved, if God predestined me that and I'm saved, then I'm always saved so I can live however I want. What we end up seeing is we see sin being prevalent. Brethren, this is not just some preacher spat or disagreement. What we see here is Paul giving us an example of why you fight against these doctrines. If you go down that list, remove personal responsibility. That goes against Joshua 24:15, the fact that we have the ability to choose. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us that the soul who sins, that's the one that's going to be held responsible. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that sin separates. What it shows us is the fact that sin is significant. They'll tell you all day long, well, I'm not diminishing sin. I don't diminish sin. I don't diminish the significance of sin. The doctrine itself logically ends there. We have to fight against it. And parents, don't just leave this up to the church. This is something that needs to be preached from the pulpit, yes, but parents, talk about this with your kids. We see in Deuteronomy 6:7-9, that it is parents who are supposed to be the ones leading in this. It is parents that are supposed to be the ones that teach their children the ways of the Lord. Elders and future elders, demand that it's preached from the pulpit. Brethren, demand that it is preached. Now, I will say this. This can't be the only thing that's preached. We need to have a balance. You teach the whole counsel of God. But so often what happens is people go down this path and say, you know what? We just don't need to even talk about that. Let's just talk about this stuff over here. Let's just agree to disagree and just not even deal with that stuff. It's dangerous if you do because the logical conclusion ends up here. One might say to that, still, why does it matter, though? Because all those doctrines, right, all those types of contrary things, those are outside the church. That's not here. That's not among us. We don't need to teach us. In 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit later, in that letter, or not only in that letter, but in that chapter, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? It's a verse that we commonly quote, commonly refer to. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What context is he saying this in? He's saying this in the context of the fact that there are those who are teaching a contrary doctrine. And those that are teaching that contrary doctrine are having an influence on you. You who are outside of the church? No. Having an influence on you who are inside. You who have been saved. Why do we teach against this? Why does it matter? Yeah, I get it that that's those guys down there that have that belief, but we don't here. I agree. We don't have that. But we got to still teach against it because those influences are going to come. Evil company corrupts. And we oftentimes, like I said, talk about it in the context of don't go hang around young people. Don't go hang around people who are drinking alcohol. And that is true. That is the truth that is there, and you can use this verse, but look at the context of what he's saying. He's not talking about some evil in your face. He's talking about a contrary doctrine that they are believing. That's why we fight against it, because it's going to start to corrupt. In 2 Timothy 4:1-3, Paul, writing to Timothy here, tells him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and teaching. Pay attention to what he says here in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Why do we teach against it? Because if we don't, there's going to come a time when this doctrine is going to be here and there are going to be those who want to hear it and will listen to it. And we'll not only hear it and listen to it, but we'll accept it. Think about those doctrines that we just laid out. Predestination, once saved, always saved, subjective truth. Those are doctrines that are easy to follow. Why? Because I don't have to change. I can do whatever it is that I want to do. God predetermined it for me. And once I'm saved, I'm going to heaven anyway, so I can live however I want. And its subjective truth is, okay, then you believe that that's a sin and I don't, and we'll just agree to disagree. You see what I'm saying? What these doctrines are is they're ones that people would actually like. That's what people want to live by. That's why you got to preach against it. You have some preacher that gets up here with good words, or somebody that's not even up here, but hopefully it's not from this pulpit. Somewhere out there, or somebody talking to him, or you go get on social media, listen to different podcasts or whatever, and you got these doctrines that are in there that are just, yeah, you know, I kind of like the sound of that, because what that means is I can just keep living however I want and I'm all good. I don't have to make a change. I don't have to actually submit myself to any rule. That stuff's going to creep its way in. That's why we fight against it. And that's why we preach against it even before it is here. And even then, sometimes it's too late. It's already made its way in. Preach against it because it's going to come in. And pay attention to the way Paul tells Titus, again, writing to one who's working with churches, talking about elders. He says that, talking about the eldership, he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, convict those who contradict. Those who contradict, those who bring in a doctrine that's contrary, we need to stand up against them. Why? For there are many, verse 10, insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching the things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. These doctrines, what they do is they subvert whole households. These doctrines come in and they destroy households. And if they destroy the houses, they destroy the church. That is why we stand up and we fight against these contrary doctrines. So often, people don't want to stand up, don't want to talk about those things because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about it because I know there's a disagreement between me and them. And whenever I talk about that, then there's just going to be hurt relationships and all those types of things. I'm telling you, there are a lot of uncomfortable conversations I got to have with my son that I really don't like having. But they must be had. There's a lot of uncomfortable conversations that you got to have with those who you love. Because I tell you, that division, that discord that's there, it's not going away. You try to keep it hush-hush. You don't try to bring that out and flesh that out and talk about the differences and talk about the fact this is what Scripture says and talk about the fact that this is the logical end of that doctrine that's there. That tension, that division is always going to be there. It's not all of a sudden just going to dissipate and go away. Not only that, more than likely, if you don't stand up and you don't talk about it, that doctrine is just going to grow. That false doctrine is going to end up causing a lot of problems, not only amongst you and your family, but amongst the church. No, we simply cannot allow error to be taught and just say agree to disagree, because what it does is immediately impacts our life. Your stance on doctrines affects your stance morally. Look at those doctrines again, what they lend themselves to. You know, a lot of times we look at our culture and our society and we sit here and we wonder, how have we gotten where we got to? How are we are where we are with just rampant immorality in this country? How amongst Christians, using that term loosely, all the denominations out there, how is there so much immorality, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, revelries, all these types of things? How do we even see that amongst some of the brethren in the church? I'm telling you, it might not be the only reason. But whenever you allow a doctrine, when you allow a doctrine that gives way to sin to be committed, once saved, always saved, predestination, if you just allow that to exist and don't speak against it, sin will persist. Sin will be prevalent, and that's what we're finding. That's why we stand up and we fight against it. That's why those doctrines out there that are contrary to the doctrine that we've been given are wrong and need to be fought against. I thank you for your kind attention.